this time I'm going to excuse the baptismal candidates. The men to go on this side, the ladies to go on this side. They can start preparing for baptism, which we'll do in just a few moments. But before we do that, we have some business to take care of in God's Word. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at this for a short time before we engage in our baptism service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the ordinance of baptism and what it represents and means. We have to acknowledge in these days, Lord, what it isn't and what it is. And I pray that today it would become clearer and clearer for all of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible presents baptism as one of the two primary demonstrations that are literally given to the church of the gospel. This is one. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. And the Lord's Supper, obviously, is the second. Both dramatize the saving work of Christ. Baptism uniquely uses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as a metaphor and applies it personally in the life of the born-again believer. Baptism is a personal, public endorsement. The act of baptism keeps the core message of the gospel before the eyes of the gathered church through the experience of one single believer, which is so wonderful and why all of us, I hear so often the responses that people have after seeing a baptism, after hearing a person's personal testimony. It really is exciting. Baptism is a poignant validation of faith because it showcases, in a living testimony, the life-changing power of the gospel. It's a reminder of the great price that was paid for our freedom, freedom from sin, freedom to new life, and a reminder of the responsibility that we have as we attempt to, as this passage will say, walk in the newness of life. That's really what it's all about, amen? The title of the message is Raised to a New Life. Look here in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. The Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Biblical baptism identifies the believer with Christ. This is what it is. It's an identification. It identifies the believer in Jesus' death and in His resurrection. And it prompts the believer to embrace freedom from sin and a new life unto God. In our text, we see three implications of baptism. And I want us to look at this. 3 points. Point number one, united with Christ in death. We see this alternating in the passage, but it's there. Point number two, united with Christ in resurrection. And then thirdly, living a new life through Christ. Let's look at the first, united with Christ in death. You see this in verses 3 and 4. This is partially what's being pictured in the ordinance of baptism. A person's death to sin. But this death, it doesn't come through good works or life change. This is really important. This death is prefigured in the death that's already been accomplished. See, we don't do works, but Jesus did a work. His work is the work by which we are saved. You want to amaze your friends or surprise your friends? You say, I believe that we're saved by works. And they'll say, oh, really? And you say, absolutely, we're saved by works. And they'll say, where is that in the Bible? You say, well, it's Jesus' work on the cross that saves us. Amen? My works are supposed to come after and bear witness to His work. And Peter says that Jesus carried our sins to the grave by His work on the cross. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. He said, who, Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's a very definitive statement. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And I don't want you to get confused. It's not that He took our sins to the grave. That's metaphorical. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So by the time He was buried, sin had already been dealt with. It was already done. The practical implication of His death is that the believer is released from the power of sin. One writer said, the text doesn't say that sin dies to the believer. It is the believer who has died to sin, which is really an interesting juxtaposition. Think about that. He says, baptism is the ritual act that portrays that death and burial. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, then the dominance and control that sin once held in your life will be broken. Now listen, you have to understand, and I need to always underscore this, baptism does not accomplish this. This water, folks, I don't mean anything else than to just say the fact, this is not holy water. This is not special water. It doesn't wash away sin. There's lots of places, Peter says it elsewhere, it's not for the cleansing of the flesh, but for the cleansing of the conscience. It's really amazing. Baptism doesn't accomplish what we're talking about here. Belief and trust in Christ accomplishes that. To be born again is to be freed from the power of sin. Did you know that the thief on the cross was never baptized? The baptism is an act of obedience. It's a beautiful, grand metaphor. But it doesn't finish your salvation. It doesn't even start your salvation. It's just a declaration to the world. It's an identification with Christ. In baptism is a dramatization of the death of Jesus, and the fact that you say, I am following Jesus no matter where He goes. It's also declaring death to the old ways, death to the old life. Look at verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, the body of sin is destroyed. This is very specific language. In the Greek, destroyed means to reduce to a condition of impotence, as it were, dead. Dead people, if you haven't noticed, they don't do anything. They can't put up a fight. They can't argue. They can't complain. They can't resist you. They're dead. And so the picture here is your old man is dead, and he can't put up a fight the way he used to. This speaks to the believer and their old nature. He talks about the old man, your former self. You and I were controlled by sin, and we had no resource to escape the power of it. Here in verse 6, folks, it's the cross that's being portrayed as the instrument that severs or kills the dominion of sin over you. It's the cross that does it. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a knife. The cross itself is a knife that cuts away the old man. It literally, according to verse 6, destroys the potency of sin. And literally frees you to be the person that you have always really, the person that you always really knew that you were. The cross frees you to discover in yourself the person God created you to be. Amen? As a baptized believer, you are united with Christ in His death. And then point number two, you are united with Christ in resurrection. Look at verse, latter part of verse 4. It talks about, as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The should there should capture our attention. This is a practical, daily reality change related to the believer's resurrection status. Paul calls it walking in the newness of life. Doesn't that sound refreshing? It's all new. It's all beautiful. It's all wonderful. To be united with Christ in baptism is to be joined in a mystical, personal union with Christ that brings with it life-changing implications. You're not supposed to walk away from this baptismal pool. You're not supposed to walk away from your moment of salvation. That moment that you were born again, you're supposed to walk away a new person, bearing fruit. Now, I can't tell you if you're bearing fruit. You have to look in the mirror and you have to be honest. Are you today more like the old man you used to be? Or are you more Christ-like every day, progressively growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to answer that question. If today you resemble, to a large part, the old man, you've got a problem. Because you and I are all supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be walking in this newness. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He's saying a place like right here is the most important place, he would say, that we need to be. Joining with God's people, under the teaching of God's Word, being influenced by the Holy Spirit. He said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Everybody wants power. But it's you, Christian, you want the power of His resurrection, not this worldly power. Knowing Jesus is to bear witness to His life-changing resurrection power. And, oh, Pastor Farley, do I bear witness by handing out tracts? Do I bear witness by coming down the aisle on a Sunday morning? Do I bear witness by preaching to thousands of people? Well, sort of. Usually where you mostly bear witness is in the pharmacy line at Publix. Or in the hardware store or wherever God finds you. That's where you bear witness. We always want to make everything so grand and so grandiose and so mythological. You know, being a born-again biblical Christian, can I say it this way? And I say this very respectfully, kind of boring. And I say it that way because so many people are attracted to the excitement. They're attracted to the CG, to the movies, to all these amazing things that are supposed to happen. And you say, well, I became a Christian and all that stuff didn't happen. Well, yeah, it's because that's fantasy. See, what happens, what's supposed to happen when you're born again, when you walk in this newness of life, that you progressively look more and more like Jesus. And I'm sorry, if that's boring to you, you need to open your Bible and you need to read a little bit more. Because to me, it's deeply exciting. It also means this, to be united in Christ with resurrection, also means that you are joined to the local community of believers, the church. I know. In this generation, the church doesn't mean much to people. There are church hoppers, people that don't actually join a church, but they sort of go around to different churches, and if there's an exciting thing happen here or there, and they just, church membership to them really isn't a thing. And I ask him, I say, hey, whose house are you having dinner at tonight? I'm like, what do you mean? I go eat with my family. And my answer is, yeah. You go spend time with your family. That's what a church is. It's supposed to be your family. You come here for unity and solidarity. And baptism is a very personal expression of that. Of that unity with Christ and His church. Who is, by the way, two great metaphors, different message. But the church is called what? The body of Christ. The church is also called the bride of Christ, which puts the church in a very, very special position. And I hope you consider it to be special as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body and have been made to drink into one Spirit." That body is the church. This is a unity of love, a unity of common purpose. In the text, Paul repeats, look at verse 8, Paul repeats this theme of new life. Here he transitions, though, into an eternal perspective. He says, if we be dead, we shall also live with Him. Here the future, that could be future in this life, but I think his future doesn't really have an end. We shall also live with Him. Look, you're raised from the dead, you dieth no more. Look at the end of verse 10. You live unto God. He's like looking into the future. This is an everlasting relationship. Not only are there practical now results from the death, burial, or resurrection of Christ and its implication in our life, but there are eternal results promised also. There's no more death. There's no more subjugation of sin like in our past life. There's only living unto God, verse 10. This all means that when you look at the resurrection of Jesus, you and I must understand that this is a preview. It is a preview of things to come for you. I know we make a big deal of Jesus' resurrection, and we should, but you have to then start applying it to yourself. You will follow your shepherd in that resurrection. Death will touch you, but only once. Only one time. Then we're done with it. Look at the latter part of verse 10. Then for the believer, there is only life unto God. An eternal existence in the physical, material, glorious kingdom of God. I'm sorry, doesn't that sound good to you? As a baptized believer, you are united with Christ in His resurrection. And then finally, point number 3. Living a new life through Christ. Look at verse 11. This is the witness part. This is the fruit of our salvation. This is less about simply mimicking Christ or simply living a moral and religious life. Folks, our churches, and I'm talking about New Testament churches, I believe are packed with religious people that don't understand what we're talking about here. They're just going through the religious motions. They know what their daddy taught them or their mommy taught them or their grandparents. They know it, and they're going through motions and they're not really applying it to their life. And the place you see it is that they don't really come around the church all that often, only at certain times. And their outside of church life doesn't look too much like their inside of church life. So there's a great discontinuity between who they are when people are noticing and who they are when people aren't noticing. That's called religion. And listen, I'm happy that people come to church periodically. I'm happy about that. But we are called to grow, not to be stagnant. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. We're not mimicking Christ. This is about relationship. This is about exploration. This is about growth. This is about transformation. There's one in the book of Hebrews talks about this. The Greek word means metamorphosis. Like you go from a caterpillar, Hebrews 12, you go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You're completely changed. This happened to me. It was one of the most wonderful compliments that anyone had ever given me in my early Christian life. They looked at me. These were all my old college friends. And they're like, "You're not the same." And I said, "Thank you." They didn't know that they were complimenting me. They were like, "You're kind of weird and awkward now, you know, whatever." I mean, and it's not weird and awkward. Listen, you all know me here. And you know what? I'm like you. I'm a normal person. You know, we know what religious people look like. And some of the cult members out there that do strange cult things. And they are weird. But I would argue that a Christian, a born-again Christian, a Christ-like Christian, is a very attractive thing and draws people in and is friendly and is, I don't know, fun. I like you guys because you're fun. And when we have Finger Food Fellowship here, and even today, it's going to be a really fun day today. But I need to stay on track here. This is exploration, growth, and transformation. Look in the verse, to reckon yourself means to consider or to count. There in verse 11. It's the way that you look at yourself. For example, a self-loathing person has an unhealthy self-image, and that could be damaging to them in many ways. Paul here in verse 11 is reminding us to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. To consider our freedom from the bondage of sin. That means dead indeed. See there, verse 11. To remember our adoption into God's family. That's alive unto God. There in verse 11. And to embrace the value that goes along with being brought into the family of God. What's the value? You're a child of the King. That's a wonderful privilege. The expectation here is deeply personal. It's a deeply personal relationship with Christ. The expectation here is a transformed life. One writer said, "A genuine death to sin means that the entire perspective of the believer concerning sin has been radically altered." Doesn't mean they're perfect. See, this is what we have to get straight. This is what religious people don't understand. Because they're always trying to fake this perfection. They always have to emit sort of these perfecting things. That's why you don't see them so much, because they want to hide themselves, because they don't have it right, but they don't want anyone to see that. If you get close to me, you know what the first thing you're going to see? My awkwardness and all of my imperfections. And you know what? I want you to see that. Because I'm a work in progress, hello, just like you. And all of us are working the same track. And God is still working on us. But He will eventually, if we cooperate with Him, we will be radically altered. So as we walk in relationship with Christ, we no longer have a relationship with sin. We must consider ourselves dead to sin. Because in truth, that's what we've become. Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians. He says, Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24 says, put on the new man. You hear this? You hear the verbs there? Put off, be renewed, put on. This putting on, it's a daily intentional choice that you choose to do that. Our sinful flesh can only have the victory, look at verse 12, if we allow it. He says right here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What does that suggest? That you have a choice. You have a choice every day. Look what it says, verse 13. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That means you go into the line at the hardware store and you're rude because they don't have the kind of this or that that you need, and you yell at the guy behind the counter. That's yielding your member to unrighteousness. He says, yield yourself unto God, an instrument of righteousness. Your member is your body and your gifts and talents. Your gifts and talents are given to you so that you can give them away to others, not hide them. Baptism illustrates the person's new position of life. It's a beautiful picture of what God is doing in your life and in the life of these four this morning. So the question only remains today, who will you yield your gifts and talents to? To the world for an unrighteous purpose? Or unto God for His righteous purposes? That's what remains for us. The text says that we are united with Christ in death, that we're united with Christ in resurrection, and that we are living a new life through Christ. Isn't this a beautiful truth of baptism? This is not a religious, just perfunctory thing that we do to make ourselves feel good. This is a grand picture of really what Christ is doing, what God is wants to do continually in your life if you and I would yield ourselves. First, in salvation. Second, in obedience. And third, in just our day-to-day walk. Amen? Well, at this time, I'm going to call George to come up, and if we can, let's just sing a chorus. Amanda's going to play, and you can hum a few bars as she plays, but I'm going to prepare, and then we're going to have our baptism.
If you have a loved one that's being baptized this morning, please feel free to come up to the front row and have a great view, take pictures, anything you need to do. And if you want to come up down the stairs and take pictures, this is your day.
Fixing the stool here for Gabriel and Nathan because they're going to share their testimonies. First, here at Open Door Baptist Church, the way we baptize is we allow the baptismal candidate to share their testimony first, right before they're baptized. And it's a real privilege. And this time we're going to hear Gabriel Ivy.
Good morning. My name is Gabriel. I grew up in South Carolina for half my life, and Florida for the other half of my life. When I was 6 years old, I asked a lot of questions about salvation and hell. As I got older, I finally began to understand it. When I was 8, I thought I was saved. One night when I was in bed getting ready to do my devotions, God was knocking on my heart and I asked him to save me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Gabriel Ivey, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Good job, bud. And now, Nathan Ivey.
Hello, my name is Nathan. I grew up in a Christian home. I've been going to church as long as I can remember. My older brother Gabe told me about Jesus, and when I was in school, I learned even more. And I asked my dad to tell me what it really meant to be saved. And then he told me. And at my kitchen table, I prayed to God and believed that he died on the cross and rose again the third day. The way that's changed my life is that Jesus would be nicer to my brother and sister because I love God with my whole heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever so believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen. Did you notice that Nathan memorized his testimony? That's excellent. Nathan Ivey, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And now Missy Ryle.
Hi, my name is Missy Riles. I was born and raised in Florida. I grew up in a Baptist church and went to a private school there as well. I have been through a lot of traumas in my life, starting with the loss of both my parents when I was 5 years old. I was raised by my grandmother and step-grandfather, who were not very nice people. Luckily, I had a loving great-grandfather who made sure my grandmother kept me in church. And he is the one who paid tuition for me to go to the Baptist school there. As I grew up in the church, I knew that I loved God very much. I loved going to church because I felt safe there. I was baptized when I was in the 5th grade, but I don't think I completely understood at that time what it meant to be baptized. I just knew that I loved God and wanted to please him. I wanted to be a good person and keep the 10 commandments the best I could. However, being a sinner, I fell short over the years. Ever since I was young, I've had a lot of anger. And as the traumas kept happening, my anger kept growing. It got so bad that I started hating people and trusted no one. Even though I was angry, I never lost my faith in God. I prayed a lot, and God always answered my prayers. As I grew older, I began to realize that most of my trauma with God saving me, are teaching me a valuable lesson. For example, my parents were addicted to drugs, and because of this, I was born addicted to heroin. My parents were killed in their home by their drug dealer. In this example, God saved me and taught me. God saved me from dying with my parents that day, as I was at my great-grandfather's house. Had I been home with my parents, I would not be standing here today. God also saved me from my parents' lifestyle. Had God not taken them when he did, who knows where my life would be today. The lesson was, I realized at a very young age that I did not want to follow in my parents' footsteps. God also saved me by giving me my great-grandfather, the one who made sure I was kept in church. Had it not been for him, I may never have known who God is. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of all the times God has saved me and taught me. But even though I was realizing these things, I still had all this anger inside me. About 4 years ago, my youngest daughter suggested I go to therapy. I was against it at first. I did not want a therapist who was going to prescribe me medication. So we found a therapist who does not prescribe medication, and I finally went. As I was diagnosed with complex PTSD, I started a therapy known as EMDR. I did this for about 4 months, and I was finally able to forgive someone who had caused a lot of hurt to me over the years. And because I was finally able to forgive, all my anger went away.
Amen.
And on this particular day, while driving home, I was listening to a Christian singer who I had listened to since the 80s, and a song came on that I had heard many times over the years. The first verse of this song says, "Lord, you touched my heart today, and that is why I've come to pray. You see all I have inside, all the things I try to hide." This verse of the song brought me to tears for the first time ever, even though I had heard this song hundreds of times before. It was this day I truly realized just how much God loved me, even though I knew I was a sinner. On this day, I knew I was forgiven. On this day, I truly understood what it meant when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross so that I would be forgiven for all my sins. Even though I lost my birth father, I now knew that God was my father, and God was the best father that I could ask for. And I want to be the best daughter that I can be. And more than anything, I want to thank God for saving me so many times in my life. I also want to thank God for leading me to this church. I finally feel like I belong somewhere, and I am ready to be baptized for the right reason. The last thing I want to do is read my favorite Bible verse. I have loved this Bible verse since I was a kid. John 14, verses 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house and many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know."
Missy Riles, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, Sarah Teakham.
Good morning. My name is Sarah. My Chinese name is Yue. I was raised in the northeast of China. Majority of the people there are atheist. When I was around 11 years old, my mom became the first Christian in our family. She was led to Christ through one of our neighbors. Since after that, my family's life changed like never before. After my mom became Christian, she took my brother and me to church all the time. It was a government-run church around 20 miles away from my hometown. We were traveling either by walking or back. It was a long way back and forth, and I remembered, heard a lot of testimonies and the stories shared by other Christian friends who traveled together with us. So as a young kid, I thought, if this God is real, I hope he will do some miracles for me too. We had a TV around that time, but it hadn't worked for a few months, until one day I tried to turn it on, and all of a sudden it worked. My brother and I both thought, this is a miracle God's doing for us, because we were kind of praying about it earlier. This incident made me feel God is real, and I want to believe in him. I told my mom I want to be a Christian. She was so happy and led me to a pastor in that government run new church. She was a female pastor. I remember she explained to me that I was a sinner. Jesus died for my sins and asked me, do you believe so? I said yes. Then she led me to Christ through a prayer. I was around 13 years old around this time. Years later, when I look back at my salvation, even though as a kid my intention to believe in God is based on that TV incident, but God did use it to grab my attention, and also use that female pastor clearly explain gospel to me, so I know I got saved that day. Since after that, I kept joining church every Sunday, learn more about the Bible. I also remember watch like a movie about how Jesus died on the cross. I was crying a lot when I see how Jesus kneeled down on the cross. My relationship with God is growing slowly. I remembered praying a lot for my mid and final term exams every semester, for my application for high school and college, and God answered my prayer so many times. After I went to college in Beijing, I also prayed God again that I want to find a really, really good church in Beijing, and I want to make more young Christian friends there. God is good and merciful. He led me to an underground church through another student I never met before in my college. It was a big miracle to me. After attending this underground church, it was full of young students like me. So not only I made a lot of friends there, but also I learned more about Jesus. And also I started learning and realized so many differences between government running church and underground church in China. God had used this church to build up my spiritual foundation, like a mustard seed growing slowly into a tree through all those years. Being a Christian for years, I always thought that I had baptized already. I was sprinkled at a government running church back home when I was at high school. And the church I attended in Beijing also taught us that sprinkled baptism is accountable even at a government running church. So I feel I am good. Until I came to Open Door Baptist Church at 2019, God started to stir my heart and change my thoughts about baptism. First, I was challenged by Pastor Stuart's teaching about baptism at one Sunday morning service. He said, the Greek word of baptism, baptized, means fully immersed. This is the message I never heard before. I keep pondering it in my heart as questioning myself at the same time. If that's so, does sprinkle baptized still account? I asked the pastor Stuart after the service. He gracefully explained to me without any judgment how the Bible said about baptism, and he said sprinkle doesn't really fit with Bible. But I was still not fully convinced. Still feel sprinkle is good too. That's how I've been taught years and years. So you can see how strong-minded I was, but Holy Spirit didn't give up on me. Secondly, I was touched a lot by being a witness of others baptized at Open Door. Holly shared their testimony, Holly being fully immersed and then came out of water. That was such a glorious and joyful moment. It touched my heart every single time. Then I started to question my baptism again. Is sprinkled really accountable? I was sprinkled on the government-run church. I didn't take any baptism class. I don't really know the meaning of baptism when I was baptized. There was no family members with me, no congratulations. All those details started quickly into my head. I also remember the pastor asking me two questions when I kneeled down toward him. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God and where you will go after that? I guess that I answered them correct, and then he said something and put water on my head, and then that's it. My baptism is done. Compared what I saw here at Open Door, nothing is the same. Finally, I was fully convinced that my sprinkle baptism doesn't really count. It was happened this year when we had a young adult gathering night with some of the Ambassador College students. As we eating pizza together, I started to ask questions to one of the students who stayed in front of us. I said, how do you feel about the sprinkle baptism? He said, baptize, this Greek word literally means to submerge. The same thing as how Pastor Stuart shared. Then he said, you know, baptize is so important in Jewish culture. Some of them even hold a funeral service for the one who baptized. Means he died to the old self. I was shocked big time by hearing this. Having a funeral service sounds really unbelievable to me. When I got home that night, all the questions and struggles about my baptism, like a storm rushing through into my mind, I shared all of them with Jerry, my husband. He listened quietly, and then he said, this is definitely the work of Holy Spirit. And he encouraged me to talk with Pastor Farley, but God has a better plan. Around 1 month later, our church announced we'll have baptized class. Jerry signed for me right away. He encouraged me to learn more about baptism and then see what God will lead me after that. At a baptism class, I learned more, like what we believe about baptism and why we should be baptized. Water baptism is not necessary for my salvation, but being baptized is to follow Jesus' commands. So finally, after praying with my husband, I decided to be baptized publicly, fully immersed, and publicly profess my faith in Jesus Christ. As I was writing down my testimony, a picture from the Bible came into my mind. It's from Acts chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. That eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The picture how they went in the water, how they came out of water, how the Holy Spirit called Philip away, and after witnessing all those how the unique rejoicing in his heart touched me deeply. I thank God and Holy Spirit never give me up and lead me and guide me gently through all of here. And also give thanks to Open Door Baptist Church and all the people who touched me and shared all their testimony. And may all the glory to God. Amen.
Amen. Sarah Tinkham, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. And all God's people said, Pastor Farringer, would you close us, please?
What a great service. I'm so glad my family got to come back and be a part of this morning. I love baptism services. Hey, listen, as Pastor Farley said, nothing magical happened in that water this morning. The magic already happened. I always kind of thought it was like a wedding ring. See, I have this wedding ring because I'm married. This ring doesn't make me married. I can take this ring off. I'm still married. This ring is a symbol that I'm married. And that's what baptism is. It's a symbol of a relationship with Christ. I've learned traveling the country recently that I can't take it for granted that people are saved. I mean, I would think, okay, if you're coming in on a Sunday school class, you've got to be saved. If you come on Wednesday night services, you've got to be saved. But that's not accurate. You hear stories of pastors' wives, 20-year ministries, coming forward to be saved one morning. Knowing the truth, but afraid to come forward because of pride. I'm the pastor's wife. I can't let people know I'm not truly saved. I heard stories of people when I was in seminary, men and women in seminary, getting saved. It doesn't make sense to me. How do you end up in seminary and you're not even saved? Sometimes it's pride. Pride doesn't want us to come forward and publicly announce, hey, I need Christ in my life. If you've never done that, one day you're going to find yourself in hell. You won't be too proud then to call out for the Lord, but it'll be too late. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. We're all going to die, 10 out of 10. If you're here this morning, you fall in two categories. You're either saved or you're lost. If you're lost, you don't even understand what that means. I can't go up to a lost person and say, well, you're lost. What am I lost? I'm in Claremont. I know where I am. It doesn't make sense. But think of the opposite. The opposite of that is to be saved. Well, if you're saved, you're saved from something. What are you saved from? You're saved from eternity in hell. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, or if you fall into the category that so many people fall in, where they think, I'm good enough, I'm a good person. And living in America, that's what it's all about. A lot of good people in this country. But if you can be good enough to get yourself to heaven, then why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross? And that's the key. The Bible says, no one is good. No, not one. No one is perfect. It'd be easy if when we died and we stand before God in judgment, and we're all going to die, and we're all going to stand before God in judgment, it'd be so easy if only he'd compare me to somebody like Hitler. I'm better than that guy. And so many people think that's how it's going to work. Yeah, I've done some bad, but I'm a good person, and God's going to weigh my deeds. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm going to be okay. So many Americans believe that. And that is a lie straight from hell. You can actually find that written down. You know where it's written down in? What'd you say? I heard two right answers. My favorite is the Quran. Probably nobody here sitting somewhere would jump up and say, well, I identify as being Muslim. But the Quran literally says, when you die and stand before Allah, he will weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, he'll let you into paradise. So how many Americans identify with a Muslim faith because they think they're good enough to get to heaven? Jesus isn't, or God, when we stand before him, he's not going to judge us based on Hitler. He's not going to judge us based on, I mean, I wouldn't want to stand Pastor Farley and me. Oh, man, I'm going to be in trouble then. But I'm not going to be compared to Pastor Farley. God has one standard, his perfect standard, and we all fall short. You ever told a lie, you fall short. You ever taken something that wasn't yours, you fall short. Don't leave here today if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. This man is going to come forward. Brother George has come forward at this time. George's already up here. We're going to do a hymn, an invitation. That word invitation is an invitation for you. I don't know anybody's personal situation this morning but mine. I don't know who has that assurance that they're going to go to heaven when they die. But I'm telling you, number one, if you think you're such a good person, you're going to be okay, that is incredibly foolish and prideful. Come talk to one of us and let's get that right. And if you know you're in trouble, if the Holy Spirit is working on you this morning like it worked on the people, the testimonies we heard, don't let pride be the thing to keep you from coming up here. Well, I don't want people to see me, or I don't. That's pretty foolish. Don't put it off till tonight's service. Don't put it off until Wednesday. Ain't none of us promised another day. 1.8 people pass in eternity every second. That's around 110 people an hour. We've been going for about an hour and 15 minutes in here. That means, statistically speaking, worldwide, more people have passed than are sitting in this auditorium right now. This is not something to play with. This is not something to put off until you get around to it. Because there will be a day, and I hope that day is much farther, but there will be a day when our number will be called, and we will stand before God in judgment. It'll be too late.
Blessed Assurance 393, as we all stand and sing.
Been in the Lord's house. At this time, I'm going to ask, it looks like everybody is dressed and dry and out, so our four baptism candidates, if you guys want to come forward and stand in the front, we're going to close in prayer, and then I would invite you to come up and congratulate them on taking such a public stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, we thank you so much for what's been an incredible morning. Truly to hear from the mouth of these people what it is that you did in their life, the working of the Holy Spirit. Each and every story so different, but yet the same, and coming to the conclusion that they're a sinner who needs you. Father, I'd ask not only would you be with them in their journey, but you'd be with those here this morning that aren't certain, or maybe there's somebody here who hasn't taken that step, who know they're saved, but hasn't followed the obedience or in obedience to be baptized in your name. And Father, we would pray for how you're working on their hearts. Father, be with us today as we move out. Give us divine opportunities to share the hope that we have with others and bring us back here safely tonight. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen.